Well, Psalm 73 is one of the psalms written by Asaph. We actually know quite a bit about him. He had a key role in the reigns of both David and also Solomon. And we first meet him in 1 Chronicles 16, which tells the story of the ark being brought to Jerusalem. David had a place prepared to keep the ark in it. And the ark was brought to be placed inside the tent. But 1 Chronicles 16 verse 4 says this: David appointed the following Levites to lead the people in worship before the ark of the Lord, to invoke his blessings, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, there's a list then of people, but the important thing is that the leader of that group was Asaph. And then, quite a while later, once David had died and Solomon had built the temple, Asaph appears again, because the ark was moved from its temporary home in the tent David had provided to a new home in the temple. And again, there was praise to God on that day. And who led it? It was Asaph again. So in short, he was the leader of worship at the temple, a trusted and a key Levite with a long service record. And actually, he knew that God was good to Israel. That's how the psalm starts. Surely God is good to Israel. And there's no hint of a question in verse 1. It's a statement of truth that God is good to Israel. And Asaph knew that. He knew without any doubt that God treats those who believe in him extremely well. So here he is, a man with a key role in the religious life of Israel. A trusted man, a man who'd been serving God for ages. And yet a man with a problem. And maybe it's a problem that we all face from time to time. To various degrees, maybe. But when he looked on the people around him, he was full of envy. He looked at those people who did not follow God, and he actually envied their way of life. He speaks in the next few verses about their prosperity. How he wished that he had that. Their life, they don't have struggles, do they? They're healthy and strong. There's no trouble in their lives. They live carefree. And he wished his life was as easy as that. And you know, I think there's times when we all think the same, to a greater or lesser extent. Maybe we look at other people, we do envy their prosperity. Maybe we think non-Christians have more money than us because, well, they don't have to give to the church or other Christian causes, do they? Maybe we think non-Christians have more time. After all, they don't have to come here on a Sunday and on Wednesday night, do they? Those sort of thoughts aren't, you know, the ones you articulate mainly from the front. But sometimes they are things which, consciously or subconsciously, we may well have on our minds. It's easy to look at people and to see and to think their lives are much easier. And to have the jealousy, the envy that Asaph had. And in fact, Asaph has got in verse 13, as far as really saying, what is the point in living a holy life when everyone else seems to be getting on fine without God? And you know, he was trying to understand these things. Verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. He couldn't get his head round what was going on. He couldn't understand why things were like he perceived them to be. And he was on the verge of giving up on his faith and living just like everyone else. Don't know if you've ever been to a large sporting event. But actually where you sit makes a big difference to what you see. About 6 weeks ago now, I went to see Derby County versus Tottenham. We lost. As a Derby fan, we always lose. And I sat about six rows back near the halfway line. And in many ways, it was a great view. I could see the players up close. I could see the detail of what was happening within the game. But then 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to watch AC Milan at the San Siro. And my view was completely different. I was sat two tiers back, right at the back of the second tier. And in many ways, my view was a great view. I could see the whole pitch. I could see the players, kind of, they were a long way away. But what I got was a view of the whole picture. I could see where they should be passing to. I could see the whole game being played out in front of me. And Asaph, in verse 16, was a bit like being at the Derby game. He could only see the things which were going on in front of him. All he could see was the things just there. He could see the lives of the ungodly. But in verse 17, he was like at the AC Milan game. He could see the whole picture. And something changes in verse 17, that he now gets the whole perspective, the big picture. And actually, he starts to think of things in the right way. And what happens in verse 17? He enters God's sanctuary. Because, to be honest, it's easy to get into the wrong mindset, thinking of only those things immediately around us and not letting God influence our thoughts and opinions. And that's what Asaph had done. But here in verse 17, he spends time in God's company, and that changes the way he was thinking. And nothing's changed. That's the way our thoughts are changed today. As we spend time in God's company, now that could be at a church service, could be in our own Bible reading, going to a Christian conference, talking to Christian friends or relatives, whichever. But what it is, it's allowing God's way of thinking to influence how we think. And he started to see the big picture. Because in the second half of verse 17, he understood their final destiny. Because even if life is comfortable now, there's something in the future. And he speaks of a hell which awaits people. And the question he comes in his mind is, well, what is the point of enjoying these passing pleasures when actually the time we spend on earth is nothing compared to the time in eternity? I just want to draw our attention to one or two things about hell. Maybe it's not a popular subject. Jesus certainly spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And in fact, we heard last week that Jesus spoke, I think 15% of his recorded words are actually about hell, which is more than any other topic that he spoke about. But it's banishment from God. It's the absence of God, who is the source of everything good in this world. And you know, some people may think, well, that's not so bad, really. I live my life without reference to God. Why does it matter that I continue to live with no reference to God in the life after? But there's many things on this earth which, although people may not acknowledge it, God has influenced. The good things in this world come from God. And to be without those things would be awful. And it's a place which lasts forever. There is no escape, no second chance, and a place of torment. It's a place to be avoided. And Asaph saw what the plight of those who aren't Christians is, and it put things into context. He understood the big picture. And in verses 18 to 22, he comes to his senses. He realizes that he'd been senseless and ignorant, that he'd been embittered, but that God had given him the knowledge to understand the truth. And now he could begin to see the blessings of God. Verse 23, God is always with him. Asaph knew that his attitude and opinion had been rubbish. But he also knew that he was still God's. And he speaks in gentle terms of God holding his right hand. And the picture is of a father holding his child's hand. And why does that happen? To show love and closeness, to keep from danger, to provide comfort. And God holds his right hand to show that Asaph is still God's, and that he cares for him, that he loves him, to keep him from danger, to provide comfort to him. He's always there. And God also guides. Verse 24. You guide me with your counsel, or with your advice. Now, guidance, huge topic. We're not going to be looking at that this morning. But God does guide. And it's our responsibility to let him guide us, to listen to his voice, to find out the way he wants us to go. Because God knows what is best for us. And we need to trust him to show us the way that he wants us to go. He guides. But also in verse 4, and afterwards you will take me into glory. We looked for a few moments at hell. I want to look now at heaven and to see what heaven is like. Because heaven is the place where God will be restored to the center of his creation. And he will be given the place of honor that is rightfully his. God will be the center of worship and adoration. God will be there to be praised. And heaven is the place where God is. We will see him face to face. And there we will enjoy a perfect relationship with him forever. Heaven, the place where God's presence is. There'll be no temple or church. There's no need, for the whole place will be filled with the presence of God. And there will be a community of believers from every tribe and people and language and nation. Not a group of people from different nations fighting against each other with the divisions we see in this world, but a happy family, a united family of Christians in heaven. a real community forever. And there'll be no more pain or tears or death or sin. Those things will have passed away. And you know, it is impossible to put into words the glories of heaven. It's just impossible. John in Revelation tries to describe it, and he's probably floundering for words there at times. But it's a glorious place. And we can be certain of it. But there is a question: how can we be certain of glory? Brian Johnson, a cricket commentator, wrote in his autobiography shortly before he died. He's not a believer. "I find the afterlife an impossible place to imagine or believe in. Though I persuade myself that there must be some light at the end of Earth's dark tunnel. But I do not find it easy to comprehend what it might be. I find the afterlife an impossible place to imagine or believe in. Though I persuade myself that there must be some light at the end of Earth's dark tunnel. But I do not find it easy to comprehend what it might be." There was uncertainty. There was, "I really just don't know what's going to happen." But for Christians, there is certainty. Because our certainty is based around the our certainty is based around the promises of God. We have a God who makes promises and a God who keeps promises. So as you read through the Bible, you'll see that time and again, God has promised things. And time and again, they come true. And God has promised us heaven. He will keep that promise. It will be true. We can be certain of that. And Asaph, having come to his senses in verse 25, realizes that the earth has nothing I desire besides you. Now that doesn't mean to say that the earth has nothing in it of use or merit or which is enjoyable. We know that's not true. But his jealousy of the lives of non-believers has faded away. The attractions of earth have faded away to him. Yes, there's joys on earth. But they are as nothing compared to the joys in heaven. And that's what he was looking forward to. And in verse 28, he speaks of a refuge. And the concept of a refuge is probably a familiar one. It's somewhere that we can go in order to feel safe. God is our safe place, and we can go to him. And that was really important for Asaph to realize, because life hadn't got any easier for him. Verse 26, he speaks of his flesh and his heart, which it may fail. His life was still full of problems. Problems he knew already. Problems which were around the corner and he hadn't yet faced. But he had somewhere to go with those problems. He could go to God. And he describes God as his strength and as his refuge. I think that's encouraging for us. We know life's full of problems and difficulties. Some of us have more than others. But we do have a God who we can go to with our difficulties. We have a God that we can go to for strength and for comfort. We have a God that we can pray to. A God that we can allow to speak into our situation. And I know it's not always easy to do that. I know sometimes we're in problems, that's maybe the last thing we want to do. But God is there, and He is our strength, and we should go to Him. Life is never easy, and sometimes difficult. But like Asaph, we need to find our strength in God. And then finally, Asaph says, I will tell of all your deeds. He'd come through this and he wanted others to know about it. Well, he wrote it down. It's a good start. But you can imagine him going around and telling people what God has done for him. They might be believers. They might be non-believers. He would tell of all God's deeds. And we should do that. We should share with our fellow Christians what God's done for us. And we should also evangelize. And that's, again, not always easy. I don't find it easy. People at work know I'm a Christian. But opportunities to witness seem to be few and far between, really. They avoid talking about religion, Christianity. But we are to witness because we have a great God and we are to tell others about Him. And like Asaph, we should shout that news from the rooftops. Let's tell people about our God. So in conclusion, where do we stand? Well, it may be that there's someone here who's not yet a Christian. And the passage has talked maybe about uncomfortable things. It's talked about hell, which is to be avoided. And it speaks about heaven, which is to be enjoyed. And it speaks about how God can be our refuge. And God offers heaven if we trust in Him. And I would urge you to trust in Him. Now, I know it's a big question of coming to faith. And it may be that you've got many questions, many things you need to work through. I'd encourage you to join something like Christianity Explored, which we run here. But don't give up on these things. Think through them. Because God promises heaven, but we need to trust Him. And for those of us who are Christians, I think it's easy to fall into the same trap as Asaph, to envy the ungodly. I think on occasions I fall into that. And we need to let God give us the right mindset. And with that right mindset, we will know God as our refuge. And we will look forward to heaven with a real anticipation of the wonderful things to come. Amen.